promise of justice for all.
In a world filled with hunger and greed, we gather together to celebrate the promise of plenty for all.
Our hope is in the name of the Almighty God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of heaven and earth. Let's lift our praise to the everlasting God.
May we sense your presence here, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome you all with us this morning. If you're a visitor, we'd like to extend a special welcome to you as well. And so one of the things we do is we receive God's welcome from him to us, and then we greet one another. So receive the Lord's welcome from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another.
Thank you.
prepare to open and study the Word of God, let's make this next song our prayer. That when we read from it, that when we learn about it, our hearts and minds will be open to what God is telling us. And even more importantly, when we leave this place and go out into the days and weeks to come, that we put it into practice. Holy Father, please open the eyes of our hearts.
Say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins. And he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Humility and faith, let's confess our sins together with this response. God of everlasting love, we confess that we have been unfaithful to your covenant with you and with each other. We have worshipped other gods, money, power, greed, convenience. We served our own self-interest instead of serving only you and your people. We've not loved our neighbor as you have commanded, nor have we rightly loved ourselves. Forgive us,
gracious God, and bring us back into the fullness of our covenant with you and one another. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We have a responsive lament as well. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession in the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival.
Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall reign praising my God.
Let's take a moment to silently confess our sins to our God. Receive the assurance of pardon from 1 Timothy and 1 Peter. With your response, thanks be to God. Hear the good news. This saying is sure, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. We declare, based on what God has done, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
This time, just to kind of mark this day, I want to ask, before we get to the sermon, if anyone here has served in the military or is currently serving, if you could stand and we could recognize them this morning. To acknowledge your service, let's just thank you. Thank you. Psalm 6 is going to be the psalm we're going to look at this morning. So we've had our confession of sin, you know, part of our tradition. Part of our call by God to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed, to receive the forgiveness that Christ has offered. This morning, we're going to look at a psalm of lament. And so we've spent a few weeks looking at various psalms. And the psalms, this corporate hymnal for worship given to the church, contains a vast variety of psalms. From psalms of praise, which we've looked at, to psalms of thanksgiving, which we considered last week, right? In the context of what Christ has done, our response to him is thanksgiving, as the psalmist says through those words. There's psalms for special occasions. There's imprecatory psalms. A lot of times we don't know what to do with those, but they're there as well, as we call up to God against the enemies of God. And here we have a psalm of lament. It seems like a strange theme to pick for a Sunday morning service, right? A lament. And so what we're going to do is we're going to travel with the psalmist this morning as the psalmist considers his sin in light of a holy God, with the outcome being redemption and restoration. And we'll come right to Christ. And so as we go into this lament with the psalmist, we're going to come out with Jesus. And our application is going to be simple. What do we do with sin, right? How do we respond when the Holy Spirit reveals sin to us? And if there is one phrase I'll leave you with pre-sermon and then throughout the sermon and post-sermon, remember the gospel. That is the only point this morning. Remember the gospel, right? That is our objective. Let me pray. Jesus, as we now go with the psalmist here, in Psalm 6, in this psalm of lament, as he considered his sin, and these words that you've preserved, Lord, in the pages of Scripture, feed our soul, Lord, with these words, that we might deal with sin right and receive the joy that Christ brings in his great redemption. Pray this in your name. Amen. The Psalms are a wonderful book. If you haven't read through them, I would encourage you to read through them. I mean, what you'll find in the Psalms is that it'll deal with every emotion that you feel, every situation that you face. There's application in these Psalms. All of our joys, all of our sorrows, all of our pressures, all of life lived today, spoken in the songs of the Psalms. So here, we have a psalmist dealing with sin. And so the question we have to ask up front is, what is sin? I remember teaching a class of young kids a few years back, and they asked the question, what is sin? Pastor Mark, what is sin? And so I just turn it right back around. What did Christ come to do? Well, he came to die for our sins, right? But what are sins? I asked back to that small class, and the response was, well, it's the bad things that we do, right? And I said, well, according to who? Who defines bad things, right? I said, well, God does, right? Yeah, God is our standard. He's our standard of right and wrong, good and bad. He has his law for us. He has his standard of how we are to live in response to him. And I asked, do we live that way? The kids get it. They're like, no, we don't. And it matters a lot to God, right? So how does God deal with sin? Well, he deals with it with judgment. So what did Christ come to do? He came to take the judgment of God for us in our place. He came to make us right with God because of sin. Remember the gospel, right? Remember the gospel of what Christ has done as we look at these words. Let's look at Psalm 6. The psalmist wrote, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from the grave? I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping, and I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. I hate to admit my secret fandom of different things. Last time I talked about NASCAR racing, I got flooded with emails. I like Johnny Cash a little bit too. I watched his last interview the other night, and it was real interesting. At one point in this interview, the interviewer asked, now you've done some pretty bad things. Your years of living, right? And he's like, yeah, I discovered amphetamines. It kept me going on my concert tours. He talked about some of the bad things he would do, but then he said, over all of this, I've come to realize how much my God forgives me. I've come to realize how great the forgiveness is that God has given me. So I've learned to forgive myself. Just a great answer. Under the umbrella of the forgiveness that God has offered to those that receive Jesus, we have to learn to live in light of that, right? So here you have a psalm of lament. The psalmist dealing with his sin. In the pain of sin, remember the gospel. So it's interesting, my intent has been to go through a few psalms just to kind of get a feel, like I said, for the various types of psalms. And this week at the Psalm of Lament. And so a lot of what I'm going to say this morning, just to be honest with you, it is birthed out of losing a friend 2 weeks ago. It's been interesting, I'll speak to him a little bit more at the end. But even from seminary, my third friend in the short time that I've lost. But this loss was a little bit different because this friend didn't know what else to do. The shame he felt from past mistakes, the pride in asking for help, he couldn't do it, and then compounded with current failures and shame. He saw this as his only way out. And it just compounded the pain of his family and his friends, us, his friends too. Why didn't he remember the gospel is my question, right? And I know some of us here too deal with similar questions, and so the application is the same. Remember the gospel, because if you forget it, you go in the wrong direction. We all know the pain that sin causes, the wounds that it opens up in us and in others, right? The psalmist knew this pain, and he invites the readers here into it, right? Look at the first three verses. He says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long?" He cries out to God. Now, we're reading a man who's deeply troubled by the effects of sin, his sin in particular. I mean, do you feel the weight, even in his words that he wrote here? Have you ever looked deeply into your own heart and saw the reason that Jesus came to live and die and rise again? Our greed of wanting more, our hatred of that person in your life, idolatry of wanting what your neighbor has, secret sins covered and thick. If you ever looked long into your heart and considered why Jesus was killed, why he gave his life for that, right? And I think one of the things we struggle with is we don't look seriously at our sin. I mean, we're told by our culture, we're good people, right? By and large, we're good. We're not as bad as so-and-so in the newspaper or on the news. They're the sinners, not us. But if that's the approach we take, the question that follows is, then what exactly did Jesus die for? Did he die because we're good people? Did he die because we kind of have it together? If we view sin lightly, and I said this in the past, if we view sin lightly and small, we view the cross of Christ small. If we see the weight of the wrath of God against sin and what Christ came into the world to do over our sin, we see a big Jesus who died for our lives, right? And our joy is bigger. Our joy is greater than it would be if we just viewed Jesus as dying for little. And the psalmist helps us out here to get a big view of Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus yet. But this is the effect of this psalm of lament. We get a big view of Jesus with great joy. But it's easier to point out the problems in other people, right? To point out their sins. I do think there's some here, though, that feel the weight of your own sin, right? And you're probably thinking at this point, oh, I just don't need this. I don't need a sermon on sin. I'm already feeling crushed by it, right? Wherever you fall, you need this, because the outcome is the gospel. It is joy in Christ. So the psalmist weeps here over his sin. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long?" He cries for God to deliver him. "God, take me from this sin to a place where there is not sin. God, save me," right? Do you know who the psalmist was that wrote this? King David, right? He of all people should have it together, right? A man after God's own heart. This is David that wrote this. How could David, the refuge for the people of Israel, leading them to God in one sense, how could he see his sin like this? And the only answer is because he saw the holiness of the God we serve. When we gaze upon the God who made all things, right? The God who is good, in whom there is no darkness dwelling. This perfect God, when we see the perfection and the glory of God compared to our brokenness, compared to our sin, we see a holy God, right? We see the same God that David was looking upon. So in the psalm, it gets worse before it gets better, so we're gonna go with the psalmist here. So it takes us to joy. But we consider the standard that God has given to us, the guidelines of what he commands of his people, and we know that we fail. And even if we never fail from this point on, we still have our past to deal with. We all fall short in various ways. We need to remember the gospel. Do you see your need for Christ? David's cry was that God would deliver him from how short he's fallen from God's standard. That is our cry, right? As well. But just to put it into context, look at verse 5. David says this. No one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from the grave, right? So there's a couple ways you can look at this. There is a particular context. But, I mean, right, we're given 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years to do what God has given us to do. What remains in the end? Only those things that have been done for God, right? Come back to Johnny Cash a little bit here. In his interview, before he died, he and his wife, June, remade this song that was written in the early 90s called Hurt. Remember that song? This will be my only Nine Inch Nails reference. But it was a song that was written in the 90s that was very nihilistic, right? No hope, no future, just everything will end, right? Very nihilistic song, which fed the Gen Xers with more depression. So Johnny Cash comes along and he remakes this song called Hurt. And he reframes it, right? Just Google it when you get home and see what he does with this video. He's got all his riches behind him, his records, his platinum albums, mountains, gold, you know, everything implying what he's made in his lifetime. And the application is it's all dirt. It's all nothing, right? It all just goes away. So what matters then? What matters is what lasts, and what lasts is what Christ does in us. And it's interesting, after that song was remade, June Cash died. A little while later, Johnny Cash died. And that song just resonates with their life. Everything the world could offer them, they had, but it's just dirt. It's nothing compared to what Christ does in us. The true meaning, the true life, the true way to live, the true forgiveness of sin. Yet, we relate to those kind of songs because we try to build our life, our meaning, here in this world, right? We try to be special, we try to be somebody, to be important. When I entered ministry, Don Rignaldo was the pastor across the street, so, you know, and he came over the first week, maybe I've shared this, and he sat down in my office and he's like, let's be very clear here. I don't know you, you don't know me, but you're not that important. If you don't do the job God gave you to do in this church, somebody else is going to do it. Best advice I've ever received. I can participate with what God has given me to do, or I can reject it for lesser things. Someone else will do it. But we try to build our kingdoms here, right? Don't you know who I am? We cry. Don't you know what I've worked for and what I've done? And we surround ourselves with people to refrain that into our ears, how important we are. But the psalmist says, no one remembers you when you're dead. Who praises you from the grave? Now, in its exact context here, the you is not us, the you is God. And so what the psalmist is saying here, out of grieving over his sin, he's saying, God, if you don't restore me, I'm not going to be able to praise you from the grave. My time is now. My time is now to be in the sanctuary with the people of God to praise you. And if I don't get restoration, who's going to praise you? If I'm not able to. It was a genuine fear. Complete separation from God. Unless his sins were dealt with. That is the reality, right? Unless our sins are dealt with, there is eternal separation from the grace of God. From the benefits of God. Nobody praises him. Great, right? Sure. Let me apply this portion. So the psalmist is pouring out his heart over sin, and he's invited us into his tears. And indirectly calls us to take a serious look at our sin as well. The Apostle Paul. In the New Testament, he understood sin. Even the good deeds he said that he would do were like filthy rags before God. We know the very wrath of God comes because of sin, because of idolatry. I love Paul's words in Colossians 3, 5-17. Let me just read them for you. Paul wrote, chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. me just read 1 through 17. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the reality. And because this is true, Paul then tells us this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice and put on the new self, with which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We know sin's consequences. The wrath of God is coming. If we're in Christ, we've been called away. But we also know sin's exhaustion. Let me spend some time there as well. In the exhaustion of sin, remember the gospel. So now the psalmist has wept over his sin in this first portion. He's contemplated his brevity of life. Look at verses 6 to 7. I am worn out from my room. All night long I flood my bed with weeping, and I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all of my foes. I mean, you get what he's saying here, right? Examining his heart, considering his sin, he's like, I'm just exhausted. Sin has just exhausted me. The weeping over it, I have no more tears, right? I remember a relative recently who lost a loved one, and her comment was, I can't cry anymore. There's just nothing left to cry. Didn't mean she wasn't sad, just couldn't cry anymore. I mean, some of you know this feeling. You've lost loved ones, or even the pain of just sin in life. In our passage here, the pain of the results of sin, psalmist says, leads to exhaustion, right? Exhaustion. In sin's exhaustion, remember the gospel. Psalmist says he's worn out from groaning. He's feeling the weight of sin, the heavy hand of God upon him, pushing him down. He just wants a relief, just exhausted. You watch the news, it just feels exhausting, right? There's so many different applications, but it's like shooting after shooting. But last Sunday at the Lutheran Church, good grief, right? In a few weeks, we're going to watch a special video Sherry made with Rodell, and how we can support police officers in our communities. Because of the tension and the upswing of violence in our communities. And when we feel this upswing, right? Just the weight of sin is just exhausting. Nationally, globally, maybe in your family, I don't know. Is there a weight of exhaustion of sin in your families? I mean, we all have stories. But the story we're to get from this psalm is, when we remember the gospel, what does the gospel do with the exhaustion of sin, right? There are different stories of illustration here, but I just want to give one verse of application. We all have stories, the effects of sin in this life, but I love these words from Jesus, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's where we're called to, right? And if we're not going there, we're just going to feel the weight and the exhaustion of sin. We don't remember the gospel, it's just going to be this weighty, crushing presence on us. Don't forget the gospel. The psalmist here needed rest. I mean, we get this idea of what the psalmist is feeling. I mean, just very clearly, just exhaustion from the pain of his sin. But there is healing when we remember the gospel. And that's what we're going to go here for. The last thought. The salvation from sin is found in Christ. Remember the gospel. Look at verses 8 to 10. So the psalmist has taken us into his pain, taken us down, taken us just to his exhaustion, and now we come up in joy in Christ. Hear these words, verses 8 to 10. He says, "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." I mean, the psalmist has had enough. Enough of the pain, enough of the tears, and he cries out. He says, "Away from me, all you who do evil," right? So very realistically, he had those that were opposed to him, maybe even opposed to him. He's calling out to God, you know, "You're the king, you don't need help from God." But we also know the enemy is roaring, he's roaring lions, even somebody to devour, right? "Away from me, all you who do evil," he calls out. "For the Lord has heard my weeping," the psalmist writes. The tears over sin, the pain that it's caused, in light of the holiness of who God is, he knows who God is, and he calls out to God, and God hears his prayer. We know as parents when our kids are crying, what our response is, right? And we come running. "Are you okay? Well, what'd you do?" You know? I hope we come running, right? We do, I think. That's our response. We feel it in our gut. What's the matter? How can we make it better, right? Do you know that if you've taken faith in Christ, you've been adopted into the family of God, God is your Father, and he hears your cry. He loves his children. Our Heavenly Father hears our cry if you're in Christ, right? And I'm sure many of you have stories of God hearing your cry and bringing you comfort. Let us spend a Sunday just hearing those. In the midst of the tears, of pain, whatever brought around, God heard your cry. He brought restoration and comfort. The psalmist says, "The Lord has heard my cry," verse 9. "The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." And so we ask as we read this psalm, knowing it's been written by David, why did God hear David's cry? Was it because he was the king of Israel? Was it because he was so wise? No. Why did God hear the cry of David? Because of Jesus. He heard David's cry because of Jesus. But David didn't know Jesus, right? He was way before Jesus appeared on the scene. But think about it this way. David trusted all that God was, what he said about himself, what he would do, and this included sending Christ. David didn't know Christ, but he trusted God for all things, so David trusted Christ. David was saved by Jesus. His sins came before Jesus. Ours come after. Jesus saved David. God heard David's cry because of Jesus ultimately. And it's Jesus that restored David back into a right relationship with God the Father. Well, how does this work, you might ask? Well, consider it this way. Say you've run up huge credit card debts, like $10,000. The average American debt is $11,000. If you have that much, we'll have another Dave Ramsey class. But just imagine if you've run up $10,000, right? And I'll imagine that $10,000 on your credit card represents sin, okay? You've run up $10,000 in sin. You don't know how you're going to take care of it. You can't pay it off. You can't even default on it because it's there. And then someone comes to you and says, "I'll pay it off for you. You've run up this debt in the past. Here I am. I'm going to pay it off for you now." What's your response? But yes, of course, pay it off. Pay it off for me. But what do I owe you? And he says, well, nothing. You can't pay for it. You don't owe me a thing. Just respond to what I've done. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. Just receive it, right? So this is what Jesus has done with David. David racked up this debt of sin. Christ comes, I'm going to pay it off for you. I'm going to pay it off for you. I'm going to restore you back to the way that life should be, away from this weight, debt, of sin. So we have the privilege of looking back upon Christ, of having the gospel in its fullness. David looked forward. But it's the same Jesus saving in both directions, right? Backward and forward, paying off debts of sin. This is what he does. Jesus took the mess of David's life. He takes the mess of all of our lives, forgives it, and begins to make it right. This is the gospel. Remember the gospel, right? All that stood between God and us, the very wrath of God, right? Coming because of sin into the world. And we cry out to God as we remember the gospel. That is the point. 9 and 10 again, David says, "The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." Jesus is right there. Verse 9. "All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." Now, I can only imagine, like I mentioned just a bit ago, here you have the king, the refuge for the people of Israel, right? Pointing them to God. You can imagine the whispers. Why would David need God to restore him? He's the king, right? David, isn't he strong enough to do it on his own? David needed God. We do too, right? Very human. I had a conversation, we had classes on Thursday. And so after the meeting Thursday, an elder pulled me aside from a church down in the Pella area. And he said, "I'm ready to leave the church. I'm ready to leave this church." Not this one, their church. He said, "I'm ready to leave it." He said, "I know I'm an elder. I know I'm an example to the congregation, so I'm torn. I don't know if I should leave or not." He goes, "But I'm just tired. Just exhausted from the patterns, from the history." He said, "No one we bring in is good enough." He said, "When they bring in a new leader, whether it be an elder or a pastor, they find failures instantly." So we talked a bit. And I said, "It's ironic, I just read this article. It was about the office of prophet, priest, and king, the office that God ordained." And he said, "You know, this is what God set up for his people, prophet, priest, and king." I said, "You know, the only one who's ever fulfilled all three offices was Jesus. Melchizedek was only a priest and a king. Moses was only a prophet and a kingly leader. David, who we're talking about today, was a king and a prophet in the sense of these Psalms." He said, "Yeah," he goes, "our church wants all three all the time." He said, the last pastor was a great preacher. He was a prophet, but he wasn't good at leading. So they found a pastor that was a king, right? That could lead well. He couldn't preach well, but he could lead well. And he wasn't a prophet. He didn't interact well with the people. So they found a new pastor. And lo and behold, he was a broken sinner. And the elder said, "I'm done. I'm just tired. I just need to go." So I said to him, as I was working on the sermon, "Remember the gospel. God is at work in your church. He's at work in the people of your church. And he's showing your people that no one here is Jesus. There's only one Jesus, and it's Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king." So I encourage him to stick it out, to remember the gospel. We'll see what God does there. But I can only think of David here. David, you're a king and a prophet, but you're no priest. What's wrong with you, David? Why are you turning to God for help, David? You are supposed to be Jesus. Maybe he was blind, but David did not care. David knew, because of the holiness of God in light of his sin, that he needed God, no matter what anyone said. And he said those words at the end, All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Now, anyone who continues to reject God, who continues to reject Jesus, that is the outcome, right? Without repentance of sin and acceptance of Jesus, the door shuts on the mercies of God at one point. And all I hear David saying to each of us, King David, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Remember that you are children of God. Remember the great salvation that Jesus has brought. Remember that you're not Jesus. The person next to you is not Jesus, right? I say week after week, we are here because we need Jesus. That's what we're to see in this psalm, I believe, the Psalm of Lament. I said at the beginning of the sermon, the sermon was a lot of just kind of birth out of losing my friend a couple weeks ago. And so I read this psalm and I say these words and I'm like, why didn't he remember the gospel? You know? He knew the gospel. Why didn't he remember it in those final hours? One author wrote these words. Maybe in the days of depression, anxiety, and distress that follow, replaying events of sin and shame, when maybe doubts creep in of your self-worth, and you think to yourself when you feel the weight of sin, maybe it would be easier if I quit. If I quit my job, if I quit the marriage, if I quit my family, if I quit my friendships, if I quit life. In that moment, don't forget the gospel, right? And some might say, well, what if I remember the gospel in that moment and I ask this question? How does Jesus' death so long ago, so isolated from my experience in 2017, how does it bring me any comfort? In the face of shame, how does his death and resurrection bring me comfort? If that's your question, you've forgotten the gospel. Jesus is your only comfort, right? In life and in death, he is your only comfort. And he is not removed from your situation. So I wondered why my friend didn't remember the gospel. In the midst of his failure and his mistakes, let me close with a couple points of one other author. It's real helpful in this. He says there's four things we have to remember when we remember the gospel. Obviously, the gospel itself, this is overarching what Christ came into the world to do, to save sinners. But he said, remember that we're born failures. It sounds like harsh words, but consider, right? We're born into a broken world in sin that my mother conceived me, the psalmist says. We're born. We don't bring on sin in our first sin, our first mistake, but we're born sinners, right? We're born in need of Jesus. We have the first Adam, Adam in the garden, and the second Adam, Christ. He said, two, remember that we failed. David remembered he had God's standards, he had God's commands, but he knew this. He wrote in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned, and done what is evil on your side. He knew who he failed. The other three said this. We must remember that it is Jesus who takes away the guilt and shame of failure. This is what Jesus came into the world to do. Let me read one quote from him. He said, Jesus did not do this because we deserved it, or we were good enough to get a reward. In fact, it is the opposite. He came because we are dirty, rebellious sinners, undeserving, unlovable, and selfish. This act of God thousands of years ago means that today, if we believe in Jesus, our messes are not held against us. Paul writes to the Corinthians that he does not judge even himself, because only the Lord has the right to judge. In the courtroom of God, if you're in Christ, you stand forgiven. Finally, fourth point the author wrote. In the face the current battle of sin and shame. And this is what I wish my friend had remembered, and this is the whole point of this morning. In the face of the current battle of flesh, sin, and shame, remember who you are as a Christian? Remember the gospel. Who are you as a Christian, right? In your battle against indwelling sin and becoming who God is making you, who are you as a Christian, right? You are Christ's beloved bride, right? You were purchased with a price. You belong to Him. You belong to God Himself. You are pure and lovely before God the Father. This is who you are. One last quote before I wrap this up. The opinions of others don't determine your worth, and ultimately they do not matter. Even though sometimes it feels like they do, you belong to Jesus. Because you are precious in His sight, God remains faithful in His care and provision of you. All these words this morning, right? Just spent 22 minutes with a bunch of words, and all I'm saying, remember the gospel. That's it. Remember the gospel. Clinging to Jesus will give us strength to face the good times and the bad times. Knowing that God loves us and He cares for us through all of life's ups and downs, right? Remember the gospel. Let me pray. Jesus, You are the gospel. And You've given us Your word, and Your word is inseparable from You, Lord. You've told us what You expect, You've told us what You've done, and You've told us what You will do. No matter what we're facing in this room, and the details are as different as the people here, might we all hold this in common, might we together remember the gospel. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Life 107.1 Christian Radio. If you appreciate the work that they're doing, that's where the offering is going. And as the offering is taken, we're going to pass our books down the aisles. If you're visiting with us, please put your information in the notebooks. We'd like to get a hold of you this week as well. Thank You for true joy found in you, Lord God. Forgive us of running after lesser joys. True satisfaction, true fulfillment. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing now. Even as we've considered this week your ascension and now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, Lord God. You're praying for us here, Lord. And your prayers are powerful and effective. Lord, you will finish what you've started in each of us, and I thank you for that. I do want to pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you. I ask that you would awaken faith in them, Lord. That they would call out to you and stop calling out to other things. That they would seek your ways and that they would know why you made them. Why they exist. Jesus, we thank you that you are the answers that we are looking for. God, we come before you this morning thanking you, Lord Jesus, for those that have served this nation. For their commitment and their sacrifice, Lord. We do think of those who have died in military service. For the families who grieve, even on a day like this, Lord God, where their grief is compounded, or birthdays or holidays, Lord, we do ask that you would give comfort to families that have lost loved ones to war. But we do thank you, Lord, continually for those that keep this nation safe. We pray for wisdom, Lord, for all forms of leadership, military leadership, Lord, city governance, family leadership. We pray, Lord, for wisdom for our president and vice president. Wisdom for the leaders of the nations of the world, Lord God. And God, I know we haven't gotten to imprecatory psalms, but we think of those who stand very vocally against you. We even seek to kill the church. We think of what happened in Egypt this last week, Lord God. And we pray that you would do away with your enemies. I first pray that you would, Lord, turn your enemies into Christians to follow you. But if not, Lord, we ask that you would bring peace. We do pray, Lord, for grieving families who have lost loved ones this last week, Lord. So we pray for these nations of the world where it's hard to be a Christian. Strengthen the faith of your people, Lord. Continue to grow the church, Lord. We thank you that there is no plan B. Plan A, Lord, you will build your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we thank you that you're coming again. We wipe away every tear. No more war, no more pain, no more sorrow. Lord, we long for that day. And we say with the saints under the throne, how long, O Lord, help us to eagerly anticipate that day that we wouldn't love this life more than the life that's coming. So help us have proper perspectives of the life that's coming, Lord, that it is more than this life. It's not less. It's good. It's perfect. You're there. Lord, we long for your coming again. But until that day, we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray, Lord, for healing. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Drew Geiser, who's having surgery on his hip. We ask for healing upon his hip, Lord. Jane Leon, Lord, we ask that you would be with her. Her treatment in 2 weeks, Lord, that her brain tumor, Lord, would stop growing. We pray for healing for her body. Steve and Roberta, Lord, with their move, we thank you for their friendship, for their faithfulness. We ask that you bless them with a good church family in Minnesota. We pray continued healing upon Steve's leg, his blood clot. Don and Joan Ryerkirk, we lift them to you too. We ask for strength for them and their age. We thank you that Don didn't need surgery for his heart. We pray for a strong heart. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring our prayers and praises to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the model of prayer you've given to us. And we close with your words as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning as we close?
Okay, Hopefully everyone here either likes to watch softball or visit with friends or eat ice cream. A week from tomorrow night, we will be having ice cream sundaes between softball games. If you didn't know, there is a men's softball team at this church, and that Monday night, Campbell Park and Clive at 6:15 and 8:15, they are playing softball, and in between, we are gonna eat some ice cream, so join us.
Along the same theme as sweets, last week we honored the graduates with some cake. Well, there's some cake left over. It'll be served at the kitchen window, first come, first serve, while supplies last.
Guess what? We've had great service in the last, almost 6 months with coffee. Thankful to everyone who has taken part, served, cleaned up. But we need future people. And I know there's more than 24 people in this church who drink coffee. I probably drink that much in a day. But if you could sign up, the worksheet is hanging on the door in the kitchen. Thank you, everyone who has helped, those who have double helped, and continue. Thank you for this church. Bless you.
And some of you are wondering, what are your gifts and what part can you play in the church? There's just an easy way to participate in the life of the church. Serve coffee. One last announcement. I do want to invite, I know we're missing some high school seniors, but if you're here as a high school senior, we're going to meet just for a few minutes in the fireside room following the service this morning. Would you stand for the benediction? From 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, and we receive as we leave, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."